Last week, we talked about the difference between mission and vision. In my view, our vision is the how to the what of our mission. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our vision says that we are going to attempt to fulfill our mission by being authentic, inclusive, Christian community actively connected to neighbor and world. These two statements are interdependent. Being told what to do without also having some direction as to how to do it makes achieving or fulfilling our mission much more difficult. Think about that in terms of building a home. You hire a contractor, you order the lumber, you have it delivered to the property, and it's all stacked up there, and you say, go, build me a house. You sort of need a vision for what the house is and plans supplied by an architect so that you build things to code and things like that, right? I mean, you sure don't want me to take that stack of lumber and transform it into something you might want to live in, right? It takes... In the same way, our vision supports our mission by giving us the how-to of the what. We're going to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, but we're going to do it by being authentic to who we are, being inclusive of other people, being distinctively Christian in the way we behave, in the way we give testimony. And we're going to be actively connected beyond the walls of this church in our community and in our world. That's the how to the how we're going to make disciples for Jesus Christ. I ask, kind of off the script, so our vision, this vision statement here that we're going to be in for this week and next week, our vision is to be an authentic, inclusive Christian community actively connected to neighbor and world, right? This week, we're focusing on Christian community. All four of those components are equally important as we seek to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Our vision is taken from Jesus' answer to the question he is asked about which of the commandments is the greatest. In his answer, he distills the 10 commandments into these great two. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, do you see those revealed in this vision statement? Our mission statement gives us directions. Our vision statement gives us directions as to how to fulfill our mission. Right? As we transition to the mission statement slide, the mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The statement is taken almost directly from what has come to be called the Great Commission. Words Jesus shared just before he ascended to God after the resurrection. The end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28. Some refer to these as Jesus' final instructions. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our mission as a faith community of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The four components that we have heard God asking us to use in fulfilling this mission in this season of life at Chapel Hill are authenticity, or loving and accepting others, inclusivity, being welcoming and inviting and accepting of all who come, actively connecting, being active in mission and in doing that with and for our neighbor and our world. As we spoke about inclusiveness last week, we talked about how important it is for us to receive and accept difference as it makes us stronger and more fit to reach others on behalf of Jesus Christ. Diversity in the body of Christ helps us to reach more people in more different ways. We are human beings. We are naturally attracted to people like us. We flock together. We tribe together. The more diverse our community is in this place, the more people we have the potential to reach on behalf of Jesus Christ. It just makes us better. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:5 It says, in there, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. In carrying out our mission, the mission of the church, we have to leverage our difference in order to expand God's reach. We must also maintain balance in the church between mission, what we have come to call the work of the church, and evangelism, which is really a churchy word for invitation. Right? And evangelism is a word that doesn't land well in our current culture. It doesn't sit well. If the evangelist knocks on the door, everybody's running for the bedrooms. Shh, don't answer. Right? But if a neighbor's coming to your door to knock on the door and invite you to church, that's a different thing. So evangelism is what we're doing, but that word is not the best in our culture today. But as we invite more people with different gifts for different kinds of service, we are naturally in service in different ways. When we attempt to sustain mission work without invitation, our ability to complete the missions to which we are called is diminished. I think in some ways, this is what is happening at the churches that are seeking to come together in this time. Their ability to do the work that they're called to do is diminished because the numbers of folks that are there is diminishing. And they're aging. And so their energy to do the work to which they're called has also decreased. They're turning here for a new start in a new life. Those with energy left are excited about being able to come and do work among us and with us in this new community, whatever that is. I said earlier that mission and vision are interdependent. They rely one on the other in order to best fulfill God's call for the church. We continue to reach toward fulfilling the what of our mission by checking ourselves against the how. When we put new ministries in place, how does this fulfill the mission of the church? How should we go about doing this? Well, we should try and be authentic to who we are, inclusive. We should try to make sure that we're articulating, we're saying Christ's name, speaking Christ's name in the midst of our work, and that we're connecting with people outside our walls. The thing that helps us to be distinctively Christian in fulfilling our mission is maintaining balance in growth by growing spiritually and by growing in numbers at the same time. When we invite others to church, our first goal is to introduce them to Jesus Christ so that they might bring their gifts to support the work of the church to introduce others to Jesus Christ. Church growth, individually and in community, looks something like this. Growing in action and service and mission inspire us to learn more, to grow, and to become better disciples of Christ and to prayer. And those things inspire us to action and service and mission, which inspires us to do more growth. And it just keeps going. It perpetuates itself. The circle indicates that there's no real starting or ending point, but a continuous loop of growth that includes a deepening connection with God and a growing connection with community. One without the other, or one out of proportion with the other, gets us out of balance. If we're only intent on getting people in the church or being in church so that we can learn about Jesus, but our learning doesn't inspire us to do the work of the church, the point of discipleship is missed. Likewise, if we seek to work in our community on behalf of either our own ego or for the sake of the community alone, our work becomes civic in nature and fails to be mission. We're going to return now to the metaphor of snow that we've been using for the past few weeks. When snow falls, it falls indiscriminately, without direction or organization. It just falls everywhere. The more snow that falls, the more challenging it becomes to manage. If we get a dusting of snow, you can push that off the porch with a broom, no big deal. I've seen some people use a leaf blower to blow the driveway off when we just get a dusting of snow, no big deal. We get a foot and a half of snow, and now there's work, right? The more snow that accumulates, the more challenging it is to manage the snow that has fallen. God calls us to go into all nations, making disciples of all the world. That is a lot of snowflakes. I could say a lot of flaky folks, but a lot of snowflakes. We maintain balance in growth, both in discipleship and mission, so as to organize and concentrate the collective efforts of the whole church, of all the snow. Maintaining balance between mission and evangelism, or mission and invitation, helps us to grow both in numbers and in spiritual depth as we grow. In seminary, I was required to take two classes in consecutive semesters titled Mission, the Mission of the Church, and Evangelism, Invitation. These classes were taught by one of the most spirit-filled men I have ever met. His name is Dr. Jun Sik Park. He was a Korean man, and he would change the mood of a room just by walking into it. I mean, everyone's just relaxed. Oh, Dr. Park's here. The tension would just leave the space. He was so spirit-filled that he changed the dynamic of a space just by being in the room. But he helped us to understand the difference between mission and evangelism by giving us this phrase. All mission is evangelistic, but not all evangelism is missional. This is an important notion to understand. It underscores the why of our mission work. We can invite people into community without serving them in any way. If you call your neighbor and invite them to a church service or a concert and to seek to introduce them or reintroduce them to Jesus Christ, you are simply being invitational or evangelistic. If you see that a neighbor needs help shoveling their driveway, raking their leaves, or carrying in their groceries, and feel compelled to help them as a servant of Christ, then your work becomes invitational all by itself. It's mission. When we think of that on a global scale, when people from here pack up their things and head to Guatemala, they go to be in service to the people of Guatemala on behalf of Jesus Christ. Right? On behalf of Jesus Christ means all mission work is evangelistic in nature. It's for Christ. It's for the growth of Christ's kingdom. You ask someone who would spend $2,000, $3,000 of their own money to make a trip to Guatemala to spend a week or more in the hot sun, sweating and laboring for someone else, people of the world go, "Are you crazy? For $3,000, you could take a really nice cruise and put your feet up and have all the food you want to eat, but you're going to go there and you're going to work? What for?" Opportunity. Because Jesus calls me to that work. God has asked me to invest in the people of Guatemala in that way. The work becomes the invitation. Right? The same is true for Sager Brown. The same is true for Redbird. The same is true when you go to the soup kitchen or when you go to the Salvation Army or when you go to feed kids, feed summer breakfasts. When you go to the shares, all of it is true. When you're doing the work on behalf of Jesus Christ, the mission is evangelistic in nature. The work is done without regard to the response of the people for whom it is done, as a demonstration of unconditional love. Mission work carried out on Christ's name, therefore, is always evangelical or invitational in nature. Growing God's church requires us not only to speak invitation and to do the work we are called to do, but to do the two in balance so as to maintain sustainable growth. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, in writing about faith, the faith of the Thessalonian church, say that three times fast, he writes, "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you." Our actions speak about our Christianity. We don't have to tell someone you're a Christian. They can tell by seeing the way your behavior changes. By the way, you would pack your things and go to Guatemala and spend $3,000 to do it. That makes no sense to them. It makes perfect sense in light of our relationship with Jesus Christ. This teaching is every bit as important today, if not more important, as people seem to be more attracted to and more compelled to follow a movement that is making a difference in their community than they are to respond to simply respond to information they're given or an invitation. If you go, if you know a neighbor that's active in the yard, he does a lot of yard work, he takes care of his lawn, and you go and you ask him to go to a Habitat home and help finish with the landscaping, he's likely to go with you. That same neighbor simply asked to come with you to church, I don't think I want to do that. I think it's a growing notion in our community that people want to be involved. They don't want to join the church, but they want to be involved in something that's making a difference in their community. So the church's charge is to make a difference in the community. A big difference. A very public one. Because folks will want to join folks in the mission, even if it means becoming a part of the institution that they're holding in arms at arm's length. Inviting someone to come alongside you and serving folks at a food pantry or soup kitchen and explaining to them why you spend time and energy on that cause is far more compelling to folks than simply inviting them to come to church. The reason the phrase Christian community is in our vision statement is because we can be civically active in a bunch of different ways without pointing people toward Jesus Christ. If I want to be active in the community, I can volunteer with any number of agencies. But if I want to be missional, I have to be willing to answer the question of why I am being active by saying Jesus' name. I'm here because Jesus has compelled me to be here, called me to be here. I heard God say, do this, and I went to do it. You can do that when you're volunteering with United Way or with Habitat or with any other civic organization. It can be missional if you're willing to speak the name of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's civic duty. It's civic activity. You see how they're connected that way? When we are active in civic, secular, non-church organizations on behalf of Jesus Christ, that work becomes missional as well. Remember, snow falls indiscriminately. Single snowflakes don't have much impact. But as they accumulate in one place, they can have a tremendous impact. In fact, they can change the conditions around them. Snow day, right? You get a foot of snow all at once, and everything kind of slows down. It impacts the community tremendously. Right? If we're intentional about invitation and inclusion, by inviting people to participate in our work on behalf of Jesus Christ, we begin to accumulate in a way that can have an impact that changes the conditions around us as well. Same principles. Back to this, as we develop and grow, both individually and communally, we can have a larger impact on our community. Mission can attract others to service and discipleship inspires both us to mission and to invite others to join us in the mission. You get excited about what's happening and you start telling people about it, and then people start to come and join you in the work. In this cycle, we grow individually and we grow in community. When we invite others to grow with us, the accumulation of people and energy begins to make a stronger impact, which continues growing. We start small, right? It starts small at first, but quickly grows when our work has purpose and purpose begins to affect not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. Before you know it, the people we invite into our work begin to invite people, and the growth begins to speed up a bit. Now we've got another layer of growth that's happening. Things are starting to move. As this happens, the growth begins to multiply, and those invited by those who were invited begin to invite still others. This is called exponential growth. Again, we have to pay attention to balance in all of this. Remember the passage that we first heard this morning from Galatians 3. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Jesus Christ. I said earlier, I think we are out of balance a little bit as a church. We are more missionally focused than we are evangelistic. We're more excited about going to do the work that's before us than we are about making sure that we're intentional about inviting new people to share that work with us. We are not in balance. As a result, we're probably not growing quite as fast as we could if we balanced that out. Right? We believe because of what we hear, but what we hear is reinforced and given power by the work of the Holy Spirit, which produces good works in us. As we pay attention to the balance in our invitation and work on behalf of God, and to telling our stories about what motivates us to do the things we do, others will hear, the Holy Spirit will supply power, and we will grow. Exponential growth is the result of people telling their stories and demonstrating God's love so that others will learn to tell their stories and demonstrate God's love so that others will learn to tell their stories and demonstrate God's love. Do you see how this pattern perpetuates itself? The effect of this growth is like that of a snowball. As snow accumulates around the small snowball with which we start, it grows and gains momentum and has the ability to make a greater impact. Another layer, forming the snowball. Once again, balance is important. How many of you remember making snowballs as a kid? Like, and the wet snow was the best. When that snow was about 28 degrees and the snowflakes are this big and it's falling down, we're like, yes. Right? So how many of you made golf ball-sized snowballs, just little teeny ones, and hurled them at your siblings? Nobody. You made as big a one as you could hold, as big as you could get in your hand. Sometimes you took two hands to throw it at your siblings. At least that's the school of thought my brother lived in. Right? His goal was to knock me off my feet with the impact of a snowball, to get it that big. Right? Or how many of you built snowmen, right? Where you build a big snowball on the bottom and then you have to hoist the next one up. I mean, sometimes it took three or four of us to get the next snowball on top of the one that was there. And they're really, really big. If you rolled the snowball only in one direction and didn't tip it on its side, rolling it in another direction, it didn't stay round, right? It is weird, oblong kind of shape. And it wouldn't carry the weight of the next snowball. It would just crumble and fall apart. By rolling the snowball in multiple directions, it stayed more or less round, which was more stable for on to build upon. This metaphor holds up well when we think about growing the church. As we maintain balance between invitation and mission, we too become more stable for growth. When we roll our ball in different directions, we add stability to our church. If we were to run around starting all kinds of new mission efforts and didn't invite people to come alongside us in the work, before long, we have more work than we have people to do it, and we burn out. On the flip side of that, if we continue to invite people to join us in deepening our knowledge and faith, but are not inspired to do more work, there is no purpose, and the people will get bored or become dissatisfied or lack fulfillment and slowly begin to fade away. When we come together as three churches, and I trust that that is going to happen, it's not enough for us to be welcoming. It's not enough for us to think of our own structure and think about how those folks might fit in here. We have to be willing to invite those cultures to affect the culture here and change. God has been doing something new here for a long time. We've been talking about, we don't know what it is, we don't know what God's doing, but God's doing something new. Well, I think we're getting a glimpse of what God might be doing, at least in the very near future. We cannot be so arrogant that we expect to stay the same and those people to do all the changing. This won't work if we're in that place. Our mission and vision will help us to maintain balance and remind us what is distinctively Christian about our community of faith, so that we are both inviting and inspiring folks at the same time. Enough snowballs rolling in the same direction, right? Maintaining good balance can have a much larger impact as we grow. As our snowball grows, who might you invite to walk alongside us? Who is God tapping you on the shoulder to ask? How might you tell your story about how Jesus compels you to do what you do? What are the words you would use? Someone says, hey, why do you do that? Why are you so busy all the time? Well, God's called me to that work. Is there balance in your own life between mission and growth, mission and invitation? Are you studying the Bible while you're doing work for Christ? Are you listening for God to call you to the next thing? Is what you're doing feeding your ego or feeding your soul? Remember, we believe because we heard and because we had others demonstrate God's love to us in their work. We may have come by invitation, but we stayed because we were loved into this community. May that be our inspiration going forward. Pray with me.